All right, so we're going to be in John 11 here in just a little bit. For those of you who were here last week, you might remember that Jesus had issues with some of the Jewish leaders. I know that's nothing new, right? But he was having some issues with them. He had gone to Jerusalem, you might remember, for the Feast of Dedication that was taking place in the city. And while he was there, he was immediately confronted by some of these leaders. In fact, he was surrounded by them, the text tells us. And as they confronted him, they demanded of him, tell us plainly, are you the Christ? And we talked a lot about this last week. They weren't asking because they wanted to believe in him. They were looking for a reason not to believe in him. Like each time before, he's had a confrontation with them. Which is why Jesus said in verse 25 of chapter 10, I did tell you, but you didn't want to believe, and you don't believe. The rest of the text we studied described how these leaders, in their unbelief, how they insulted him, how they attempted to intimidate him. Twice they wanted to stone him and kill him, and finally, at the end of the passage, they were trying to arrest him. And as a result of all of this hostility, Jesus decided to take his ministry elsewhere. And in verse 40 of chapter 10, we're told that Jesus went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing in the early days. Here he stayed, and it says, here he stayed and many people came to him, right down in verse 41. Well, we think the place that Jesus went to is a place called Perea. It's about 15 miles to the east of Jerusalem. And actually, Rick has a picture. I thought I'd bring a picture for you guys. We'll see if we can blow it up. And you can see I draw a little line down there between Jerusalem and where Perea is. And it was about 15 miles east across of the Jordan River. Now, that's important to understand because as we move forward in this text over the next couple of weeks, what we're going to see is that there was some time for a messenger to deliver a message to Jesus. Then Jesus waited a couple of days, and then he had to walk back. And all told, this man Lazarus, who we're going to talk about, had died, and he had been dead for 4 days. So that's the picture. That shows where he went. After the confrontation with the Jewish leaders, he got out of Dodge. He got out of Jerusalem, and he said, I'm going to go where the harvest is more fruitful, and he went to Perea. And we're told in verse 41 that many people came to him. They said that though John the Baptist never performed a miraculous sign, all that John said about this man was true. And in that place, many believed in Jesus. So his time spent there was very effective. But as we open up to chapter 11, what we're going to understand is that his time there is brought to an end because he receives some troubling news from some friends of his about one of his dear brothers that he loved. And so that's where we're going to pick it up here in chapter 11, verse 1. And let me just have a little sip of water. We've got a fair amount of reading. We're going to go through verse 16. And this is how it reads. It said, now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to the Lord, Lord, the one you love is sick. When he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, let us go back to Judea. But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you were going back there? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light. After he had said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of his disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Amen. Kind of a cynical attitude that Thomas had there. So as chapter 11 begins, Jesus receives news about this very close friend of his, this man Lazarus, who we're told he loved this man very, very much. He was from Bethany, we're told, and he was also the brother of Mary and Martha. Now John tells us in verse 2 that this is the same Mary who pours perfume out on Jesus' feet and then wipes his feet with her hair with the perfume on it as she worships him. And actually, this event is going to take place in the next chapter. It's going to take place in chapter 12. But we also know Mary and Martha, East Coast accent. We also know Mary and Martha from Luke chapter 10. And I'm sure you all remember that story. Jesus was traveling through the countryside with his disciples. And as he entered a village, we're told in Luke 10, he went and he stayed with Mary and Martha. And this is the story where Martha was up and she's running around and she's getting busy, right? She's probably preparing a meal and she's making preparations for dinner and she's cleaning the house. All the while her sister was sitting at the feet of Jesus. Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus. Well, Martha got mad at Mary and she went over to Jesus and she said, "Jesus, Lord, couldn't you tell her to help me?" I'm paraphrasing, but I think that's pretty much what she was saying. And Jesus looked at her and said, "Martha, what Mary is doing is right." And in a sense, what he was saying, this is what you should be doing as well. So Jesus has a relationship with these people, and it's beyond just a casual acquaintance, a casual relationship. He cared for them deeply in the very same way that he cares for each one of us deeply. He loved them. And so the news he receives about Lazarus is the type of news that nobody likes to get. It's news of something horrible that's taken place, right? That dreaded phone call that nobody wants to get where something terrible has happened to someone you love. We hate the thought of those phone calls. I'll never forget the phone call that I received from my dad about my mom about a year and a half ago. It was just a few minutes before church service, and he called to let me know that she was just diagnosed with stage 4 lung cancer. I could tell just by the sound of his voice, from the moment he said hello, that there was something wrong, something gravely wrong. I think it's a phone call that all of us have had at some point or other in our lives, and it's news, similar news that we've all had to endure. And if you haven't, then we all need to be prepared because it's coming. You know, young Will and Victoria, who were just married, Will, you know, he got married this year, and it was wonderful. But he's actually had somewhat of a rough year. He lost somebody very close to him in his family. And then there were some other things that took place that were troubling for him. And then he had got a phone call from a friend of his who he grew up with, went to grammar school with and the whole thing, a young guy his age. And this young man had a heart attack. And so Will called me, and he was just emotional. He was beside himself. He couldn't believe, how could a young man at this age be staring death in the face? Now, praise God, the young man is fine, and he pulled through it. They don't know why he had the heart attack. But for Will, he was like, boy, this has just been a bad year. I mean, having to deal with all of these things this year. And my response to him was, Will, that's life. It just comes. These are the moments, though, when we get those phone calls, that it feels like time should just stop, right? When death becomes a reality in our lives. And it's true that death is always a reality in our lives. I think sometimes, though, we try to pretend that it isn't. You know, we pretend that there's always a tomorrow, whether it's for us or for a loved one. But then the phone rings, and then the news comes, and then we're confronted with the unavoidable fact that a life may be ending or has already done so. Well, this is the message that Jesus just received. The man that he loved, Lazarus, was dying. In fact, he probably had already died. If you do the math, it probably took the messenger a day to get to Jesus, and then Jesus, as we'll see, takes a couple of days where he's at, and then they had to travel back, and we know that Lazarus was in the tomb for 4 days, so the odds are that Lazarus died as the messenger was on the way to share this with Jesus. But whether dead or not, death had its sights on this man. And so when news like this comes upon us, sometimes it just seems absolutely insurmountable. It seems like we're just completely helpless to it. But what this text teaches us is that Jesus isn't. Death is not bigger than him. And we praise God for that. In fact, what our text teaches us is just the opposite is true, right? Jesus and death have a different relationship altogether than what we do as human beings. He's the one in charge. And I want to look at this relationship today as we move forward. And my hope, as I mentioned earlier, is that it brings us all encouragement because, again, these types of phone calls, they all come at some point. They come to each one of us. They're unavoidable. And so it's really important for us to remember who is in charge when they come. Is Jesus running the show or is death running the show? Outside of Jesus' control. Well, I can tell you without any hesitation that Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, he is the one running the show. And there's a reason why we call him our Savior, right? And we can see this very clearly in our text, beginning with verse 4. After receiving the news, Jesus said in verse 4, it says, when he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. You know, through our human eyes, death simply brings destruction and pain and suffering and heartache and a sense of loss. But in God's eyes, he sees death as an opportunity to bring glory to himself and to glorify his Son. It's an opportunity for God to display his power, which is what he's going to do with Lazarus. He's going to display his power and his glory for all to see. It's what he did when he walked out of the tomb on his own. Some might say, well, yeah, that's all well and good, and it sounds pretty narcissistic to me. I mean, God's going to allow us to suffer so that he can glorify himself, right? We're the ones that have to go through the pain and the suffering and the loss. But so that he can feel good about himself. I mean, I have actually had conversations with people who have made these statements with me, and some of you in here may have felt that way a time or two. But see, we forget when we're in that place that God didn't bring death into this world. We did. We brought death into this world. Our sin brought death into this world. Our sin brought suffering into this world. But God brings glory to himself by saving us from that sin. Yeah, but, I mean, think of the suffering that Mary and Martha had to go through, right? What they had to endure. They had to wait 2 more days. Jesus heard the news and waited 2 more days before he even went, when he could have just healed them. Right? He could have just healed him from wherever he was. I mean, we've seen him do that in the scriptures. In Matthew 8:13, the centurion had that servant, right, who was paralyzed and sick and hurting, and he went to Jesus, and Jesus said, I don't even need to go. Just by my very word, I will heal him. And that's exactly what happened. Now, he could have done that here. He could have spoken the word and healed Lazarus. But all of a sudden, we begin to question God's love for us. When we take that line of thought, that he will allow such a thing to happen. I think that's why John gave us verse 5, because he wanted to reinforce this thought. Verse 5, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. It's a very simple statement, but very, very powerful. Jesus loved them. And when we go through these things, in spite of what we're feeling, in spite of what's happening, we always need to remember that Jesus loves us. And in bringing glory to himself and his Father, he didn't want to just be known as somebody who could heal people. Yes, he could do that. But he wanted to do so much more. He wanted a world that was full of sin, that was full of death, that was full of suffering, to know that he came to save them from it. Completely and perfectly. And by the way, although Lazarus would walk out of that tomb, we'll read next week, he would one day suffer and die again. If not for Jesus' own suffering and death and resurrection, he would have stayed that way. But giving Lazarus physical life, that wasn't Jesus' end game. That was to display God's glory. But he wanted the world to know that he alone had the power over life and death. so that one day he could glorify his Father by glorifying himself, by giving us all eternal life. Again, made possible by his own suffering, by his own physical death and resurrection. You know, death is our enemy, is what the scriptures tell us. It's our enemy. And we're the ones that brought it into this world. But God, in his infinite mercy and grace, is the one who uses it to bring him glory, because by bringing himself glory, he is saving us from it. And one day he will destroy it completely. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 25 through 26, he said this about Jesus: "For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death." In other words, Jesus isn't done yet. One day, death will no longer reign in this world. But until then, God wants to make the ugliness of death beautiful by shining his light of life in the darkness of it, by making his glory known to everyone. Isaiah said, all the way back in Isaiah 60, he said this: "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you." See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Jesus wants the world to see his light, to seek him out, and there's nothing darker than when we face death. You know, when I was 28 years old, I was a great big weightlifter, great big giant shoulders, and I could conquer the world. And it wasn't until one day I was, and I've shared this story before, and I think most all of you know it, but I was driving down the road, and all of a sudden I didn't know where I was. Right? I had a little mild stroke, a little TIA, and managed to find my way to the hospital after an hour, and Molly got called, and all of a sudden they started running tests on me, and the next thing you knew, they were finding all kinds of stuff that I have wrong with me and telling Molly and I, "You're going to die." Not once, but twice. It was the first time in my life I had to even try to comprehend the fact that I might die. That was for old people and people who weren't strong like me. It was the first time I had to even think about it. But I'll tell you what it did. It set me on a course. It set me on a course where I began to ask questions, where I began to seek God. You see, and that's what God does. He uses this ugly thing in our lives so that we might seek him and come to know him. He wants the world to know about his glory. He wants the world to be saved from eternal death. You know, death might want to destroy us, but Jesus wants to use death and all its ugliness as an opportunity to display his power, glory, and might in our lives. And he also uses death as an opportunity to teach us how precious and how few the moments in this life are. As we read on in our text in verses 7 through 8, Jesus says to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you were going back there?" Now, Jesus comes up with the idea of going back to Jerusalem, and his disciples think that he has lost his mind. "Are you crazy? Don't you remember that little stoning incident that took place? We can't go back there." And so Jesus responds to them in verses 9 through 10, and he answers, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." You know, Jesus is telling them a few things here. First, he's reminding them that he is light. You remember when we studied back in John chapter 9 and verses 4 through 5, Jesus said, "As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." So he's telling them that he is the light, and that he wants them to walk in his light, that he wants them to walk by faith. But he's also telling them, in a sense, that they're on the clock. There's more work to do. There's only 12 hours in a day. Jesus was saying, "You're only going to have me here in the flesh for a short time. For that matter, there's not a lot of time left on your own clocks." You know, when you read the scripture, verses 1 through 16, there's an awful lot of death mentioned. It really is. I mean, I actually, as I studied this, it really took me back a little bit. Of course, we know Lazarus died. The disciples are afraid they're going to die. They're afraid Jesus is going to die. And Jesus is reminding them all that he's going to die shortly. Death is always in front of us, one way or another. But this shouldn't keep us from living life, which is what it does for so many people. It should motivate us to live it completely, to not waste any one of the precious moments that God gives us. Now, this week at the men's group afterwards, I was talking to some of the guys down below, and I was just real excited about how the men's group went. You know, I could see on the face of the men just God's word wash over them, and you know, you get this verbal response sometimes with men as something clicks and they go, oh, right, where it sinks in, and that was happening a lot, and I was really excited about it, and I was also really excited because I bought a new golf driver, and I was sharing that with everybody, and I was talking about that, and Bill Lang, wherever Bill is, I think he's out at the door, he said to me, he said, Pastor Bob, you're just always excited about life, and I am always excited about life, because every moment is a moment to praise God. Every moment is an opportunity to serve God. Every moment is an opportunity to experience him in some way, even in the little small things of life. We can see him. I know this when this was driven home to me. It was when death was knocking on my door 7 years ago when I had cancer. Life is too short. It's too short. And I'll tell you something, there are too many people locked in their own tombs of death, and they need someone to show them the light of Christ. And that gets to be me and you. Right? When we walk in faith, God blesses us. When we walk in fear, we rob ourselves from that blessing. We put ourselves in that tomb. You know, we talk a lot. It seems like I'm always talking about how fear robs us of God's blessing. And there's two reasons for that. One, because it's in the Word all over the place. And two, because it's true. It controls us so much. We allow it to control us. I met a young woman yesterday. She was 19 years old. Just got out of a 60 or 90-day rehab program. She had been doing all kinds of drugs and found herself in a rehab program. And I was talking to her afterwards, and I said to her, I said, how did the rehab program go? And she said, well, I kind of felt like it was a waste of time. Now, mind you, she's not doing drugs anymore, so it obviously wasn't a waste of time, right? According to her, she's not doing drugs. But I thought as she said that, I thought, no, that wasn't the waste of time. The waste of time was how you were spending your life prior to going in there. That was the waste of time. And, you know, very often when people give themselves over to that, it's because they're afraid of something, whether it's growing up or taking on the responsibilities of life or not knowing where life is leading them. And they put themselves in a tomb. They lock themselves away. And they rob themselves of the blessing that God would have for them. That's what fear does. These men in our story didn't want to go back to Jerusalem. They were afraid of what might happen to them. And Jesus told them, walk in faith. Walk in faith. Walk in my light. And look at what they would have missed if they listened to their own heart. If they stayed, you know what, if we go back there, there's trouble waiting for us. I think we should really stay here, Jesus. You know, you could just speak the word. I'm kind of in agreement here with some of those people who are mad at you. You can just speak the word, and he can be healed. We don't have to go back there. But if they had not gone, they would have missed a guy who's been dead for 4 days walking out of a tomb. They wouldn't have been able to see it, participate in it, participate in the celebration of it all. Life is too short to allow anything other than God to control us, especially fear. There's one thing that death should teach us. It's that time is short. And we shouldn't be wasting a single moment of it. Not one single moment. Lastly, Jesus uses death to teach us why it's important to believe in him. In verses 11 through 13, he tells his disciples that Lazarus had fallen asleep. And the interaction that they have between each other I find comical. They were hopeful that he meant he was snoring somewhere. And I think this is because they really didn't want to go back to Jerusalem. And of course, Jesus had to correct them. And in verses 14 through 15, it says that, so then he, Jesus, told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And he goes on in verse 15, and he said, and for your sake, I am glad I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him. You know, through death, Jesus was glorified. Through death, or the threat of death, he taught and teaches us what precious little time we have as human beings and how we ought to be living those moments. And through death, after seeking the light of God, right, we're told not to waste a single one of them. And we come to understand how important it is to believe. You see, we have to believe in the Lord. We have to believe in Jesus. Romans 10:9 tells us that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Death is coming for us all, but not all have to die. We can be saved. And you know what Thomas believed? His disciple? Well, he believed they were all going to die. It wasn't just Jesus. It wasn't just, they were all going. And you got to kind of admire his willingness to do so. In verse 16, then Thomas called Didymus said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. All right, and I appreciate his willingness to go. He was obviously a brave man. But I don't want to believe I'm going to die. I want to believe that in Jesus, that as a result of Jesus, I want to believe that I will live. And I want to live today. I want to live every moment of the day. You know, death is a perfect example of God taking something so ugly, so broken, so sad, and working to turn it into something glorious. Working to teach us the value of our own lives, these precious gifts that he has given us, and working so that he could teach us. He could teach us what it means and why it's so important to believe in him so that we can all live, not die. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. You know, we do live in a world that is a world full of pain and suffering, and sometimes it's so easy to get lost in that pain and suffering. And it's so important for us, Jesus, to have a reminder that you yourself suffered. You yourself died. And you did that so that you would identify with us. There is nothing that we can go through that you haven't been through yourself. You did that because we were the ones who brought death into this world. And you did that because you took the punishment that deserved. And even today, Jesus, you are still graciously revealing yourself through the ugliness of this thing that seeks after us. And you are graciously teaching us always and bringing others to believe in you. Father God, we are so thankful for you and how you take all of the ugliness that we see, that maybe we've even been a part of, and you lay your hand upon it and you make it beautiful. And this even includes death itself. Father God, help us to be people who rejoice in you, to never waste a single moment of this precious gift, this life that you've given us. Help us to be your lights in a dark and dying world. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.